Well, good morning, and please open your Bibles again to the book of James, and we're going to be in chapter 1, where I want to continue the sermon that I started last month, which I'm calling Keys to God-Honoring Communication. Have you ever noticed that no one ever had to teach us how to misbehave? Because we're all born wanting to have our own way. We're all born wanting to have our own way. Where our selfish flesh, it wants to talk when we should be listening. Romans 12, 16 to 18 exhorts us all by saying, "Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men." Now, although interpersonal relationships can be very difficult, the Apostle Paul commands us to work hard at trying to be at peace with all men, which includes those both inside and outside the church. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Paul provides us with a uniquely Christian command, which is foundational to understanding and obeying the James 1 text that is before us this morning. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Simply put, it is impossible to truly glorify God if we are not deliberately and constantly seeking to put the needs and interests of others before our own." So with this as an introduction, let's read our text this morning from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Now, as I said last time, this James text pretty much outlines itself with three commands and one warning. So please take out your sermon outlines and follow with me as I do a quick review before we move on to the text, beginning with the commands. And by the way, one of the reasons we have these verses up on the screen, there will always be a lot of them, and they go by quickly. So I would encourage you to write them down so that you can access them later on. Simply put, when it comes to being quick to hear, we are all commanded to be careful listeners. Proverbs 29, verse 20. "Do you see a man who is hasty with his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And then in Proverbs 18, 13. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. To give an answer before we have carefully listened is foolishness, because we don't know what we do not know. Even if we think we know what the other person is going to say. And although Proverbs 18:13 warns us against such foolishness, the text goes on to tell us that this behavior is also shameful. It is shameful. God is the only one in the universe who can read our thoughts and he never has to ask a question about anything. So when we assume that we know, when we don't know, or we try to talk over the top, or we interrupt others, then we are making ourselves out to be like God, which is, according to this text, shameful. Last time I gave you some examples of what being quick to hear does and does not look like. Being quick to hear means that we are not just sitting in silence with our mind off somewhere else. Being quick to hear means that we are giving the other person our full and undivided attention. Being quick to hear means that we are not thinking about what we are going to say when we can finally get a word in. Then we moved on in our James text to the next command, be slow to speak, in James 1:19. It should go without saying that if you're being quick to hear, then you will also be slow to speak. These are two sides of the same coin. Because if you are talking, then you aren't what? Listening. If you're talking, then you aren't listening. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. And then I gave you 9 illustrations of what being slow to speak does and does not look like. Being slow to speak is neither demanding your own way, nor is it monopolizing the conversation. Being slow to speak is not folding your arms, clenching your teeth, setting your jaw, pursing your lips, clenching your fists, tapping your foot, or slamming doors. Being slow to speak is all about assuming the best about the other person's words and motives, not the worst. And being slow to speak does not jump to conclusions assuming that we know when in fact we may not know anything. And being slow to speak is the humble acknowledgement in our own mind which admits that I could be the one who is wrong, or at least partially wrong here. Being slow to speak recognizes the possibility that I may not have all the facts, or I may have misinterpreted them. Being slow to speak will cause us to remember and apply Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance or tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 5. The Lord's bondservant, and we have learned by now that that word doulos means slave, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Being slow to speak will cause us to remember that not all Christians are at the same stage of spiritual growth. Requires patience. And finally, being slow to speak will cause your hearers to want to hear more of what you have to say, not less. Let's listen again to Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though it were seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And so I asked you last time, how salty are your words? Are your Holy Spirit-controlled words so gracious, so wise, so loving, so patient, and so gentle that they leave your hearers thirsty, wanting to hear more, not ducking for cover, wishing this could just get over with? Mom, Dad, how salty are your words with each other and with your children? I want to take just a moment to drill down on a simple Nelsonism that I call Nelson 1-1, which goes something like this. Thou shalt have balance. Thou shalt have balance. Now, I'm not talking about balancing truth with air. No. I'm speaking about balancing truth with truth. Remember that James said, be slow to speak. And I have spent a great deal of time explaining what that looks like. But there are some who aren't slow to speak. They rarely and sometimes never speak God's word to anyone who is violating it. Christ Church is supposed to be a hospital for saved sinners. Now clearly, none of us is ever going to be perfect until we get to our final resting place in heaven, our final home. But all of us who know the Lord are supposed to be assisting one another in the sanctification process, where we are helping others, helping each other to be more and more like our Master and less like our old sinful selves. And to this end, Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now it is very important to remember, folks, that sin is biblically defined. Sin is biblically defined. For example, lying, gossiping, harsh or angry words are all sin because the Bible says so. Now, if I wore not this purple tie, but a purple tie with yellow stripes and red stars, even though we would all agree that I would have horrible fashion sense, I have not sinned, because the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong to wear a purple tie with yellow stripes and red stars. I used this silly illustration over 30 years ago, and my daughter came up to me after church, and I should have known, when she said, Daddy, if I could come up with a tie like that, would you wear it? I quickly thought to myself, there isn't a tie like that anywhere on the planet. So without hesitation, I said, sure. Well, she outfoxed me. She made me one and presented it to me before church the following Sunday. And yes, I did wear it because I gave her my word, and it would have been sin for me not to wear it because I gave her my word. Remember Psalm 15:4? It describes the man who swears to his own hurt and he does not change. He keeps his word. However, I did not make any promise about how long I would wear it. So after the greeting and the announcements, I took it off so that I would not be a needless distraction during the sermon. So why is this so important? Our James text commands that we are to be slow to speak. But we all know that there are Christians who never speak to anyone about their biblically defined sin. Although they will often gossip to others about others' sin, they won't consider speaking to them personally about it. And this is sin. It is shameful. Listen to Hebrews 3, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs our feet and a clear biblical voice. Dear ones, it was over 25 years ago when three couples whom I had never met before, they came up to me after church to seek my help. They were from the largest church in a nearby city, where it was common knowledge that the mayor was living in adultery with a married woman. And there they were, sitting together every Sunday, and no one in the church would say or do anything about it. That church was not slow to speak, but from the leadership on down, they refused to speak. This church had an annual tradition, where on Youth Sunday, the young people would lead the entire worship service, including the morning sermon. Can you imagine the shock and surprise of everyone in the congregation when a 16-year-old boy preached from 1 Corinthians 5, where he rebuked these adulterers for their disgraceful behavior, and he rebuked the entire congregation, including the leadership of the church, for doing nothing about it. So I explained the Matthew 18, 15 to 17 process to these three couples. And the men decided who would go first to confront this adulterous man, step one. And when the three of them, if the man refused to listen, then the three of them would go, according to again Matthew 18, 16. When steps one and two failed, these three men brought the matter to the church elders. But their response was the following. If we deal with these two people, where will it all end? Apparently, fornication and adultery were epidemic in this church. So why am I telling you this? Our text commands us to be quick to hear and slow to speak, but sometimes we have to speak, even when we know that no one is going to want to listen. We have to speak. And in this case, when the church leadership, the elders, would take no action, these three couples eventually voted with their feet as they left that apostate assembly of so-called believers, and they found a church where the Word of God and the Lord Himself would be honored. So with this rather convicting review, I want us to move on now to the third command of our text in James chapter 1, the last phrase of verse 19. Be slow to anger. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Perhaps you have noticed that when people get into a conflict, they tend to move to one of two extremes, where they either blow up or clam up, neither of which honors God. Now, there are two Greek words used in the New Testament which are both translated as anger. The first word is orge. And this is a word that is used, that James uses here, which can also be translated as indignation or vengeance. And then there's a second one, thumos, which is translated wrath or fierceness. While thumos is typically an explosive outburst of temper and rage, orge is more of an inward brewing and seething anger. The one thing that both of these words for anger have in common is they are typically, they come as the result of some perceived offense that has been done to us. Please notice again, how Paul describes agape love back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We read it earlier. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Why? Because Paul goes on to say it does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, it doesn't keep a ledger. I recently counseled a couple. They'd been married for 60 years. And the children who begged me to counsel their parents said that their mother could recite everything her husband had ever done wrong or that he hadn't done right in order for 60 years. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, notice this. When it says love is not provoked, please notice what it does not say. It does not say love is not easily angered, which is how it is translated in the New International Version. Love is not easily angered. That's a terrible rendition of translation of this verse. That's, by the way, it's one of the main reasons why I don't recommend the New International Version. By now, you're probably thinking, love is not provoked? Period? That is impossible. And yes, if you're trying to obey this command in your own strength, not responding to anger, in anger to the personal offenses of others is impossible. However, when we are submitting to the moment-by-moment control of the Holy Spirit, Paul declares in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Through the Holy Spirit's power, He enables us to put off becoming angry, either internally or externally. No thumos, no orge. Follow along again as I read Ephesians 4, 31 and 2. Let all bitterness and wrath, thumos, and anger, orge, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then Colossians 3, verses 8 to 10. But now you also put them all aside. Orge, or anger, orge, wrath, thumos, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In the same way that Christians are commanded to put off clamor, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying, so too we are to put off anger, orge, and wrath, thumos. And then Paul goes on to command us, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, put on the moment-by-moment sanctification process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, our Master. Put off, put on, are like two sides of the same coin, where you cannot successfully have one without the other. The drunkard, and the gossip, and the liar, and the one who is known for anger may simply want to stop by putting them off, saying, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. But as Christians, we are only able to change as we replace these sinful habits through the putting on process of deliberately, moment by moment, turning our will over to the power and will of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when it comes to anger, please consider that God is the only one who has the right to both thumos and orge, because we have all sinned against him. Notice how these two words are combined in Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to be reading from verses 11 to 15. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true and righteous, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flaming fire, and on his head are many diadems. And then in verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce thumos, wrath, orge of God Almighty. This is not the gentle Jesus coming to earth to die for our sins. This is the Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will come to the earth in righteous, fierce wrath of God Almighty, and bring final and forever judgment to all those who have not received him as their Lord and Master and Savior. Listen again to Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then he says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So how do we balance James 1:19, where we are commanded to be slow to anger, and Ephesians 4:26, be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger? There is only one kind of righteous anger that is acceptable for Christians. And that is when God's name and His ways and His will are being defamed and violated. Remember, Jesus never became angry when they violated Him personally. He became angry when they offended the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Never when they came at Him personally. And yet that's when we get angry, isn't it? When somebody comes at us personally. Simply put, we should be angered by what angers God. So when we hear of millions of babies being murdered in the womb, this should anger us. When we hear of parents who are abusing and confusing their children as to their gender, this should anger us. When we hear about Al-Shabaab, the ISIS terrorists in Africa who kidnap hundreds of Christian girls from their school and sold them as slaves to be abused by Muslim men, this should anger us. But the problem in all of these things is that if we are not extremely careful, even a righteous anger will soon morph into a sinful anger and bitterness. In point of fact, as Christians, please hear this carefully. Please hear this. As Christians, we have not been called to social activism, where we try to clean up the dead corpse of this cursed and sinful world. That is not our calling. Instead, when we hear of these atrocities, they should move us all the more to obey our Master's command to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Those were Jesus' last commands that He gave on earth. That is our calling. So here's your second Nelsonism for the day. We should never be surprised when sinners act like sinners. We should never be surprised when sinners act like sinners. That's what they do. Please remember that the only thing that will eternally change anyone is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when people become new creations in Christ, then they will seek to change the little part of their world that they touch. Evangelizing others, winning their family to Christ and their children. History has shown us in the sovereignty of God, sometimes entire families, villages, and towns, and yes, even countries have been changed for the glory of God. But this only happens when repentance and change comes from the inside, not pressure for social change being imposed and forced from the outside. Dear ones, if we could somehow outlaw abortion today, the problem is that if hearts are not changed by the saving gospel, then others will come along and change the laws back again. All you're doing is cleaning up the dead corpse of this world, putting pressure from the outside. Change the laws. But without changing the heart, it is futile. So the answer for Christians is not to angrily waste our time and resources trying to bring social changes to the atrocities that are all around us. Instead, we are called to win men and women, boys and girls, to salvation in Christ, who alone can forgive and forever change us from the inside out. That is our calling. So as we focus again on our text, being slow to anger, orge, this means that when we are feeling violated, we need to give time for our mind to catch up with the empowering Holy Spirit. He will then empower us to have self-control so that we will not sin by giving in to our emotional hurts of the moment, so that we will not say and do foolish things. While thumos, again, is the immediate explosion of anger, and orge is a brewing, stewing kind of anger, both of these are usually caused by real or imagined offenses against us. For example, if somebody cuts you off on the freeway and almost causes an accident, this is a real offense, which will cause an immediate emotional feeling of being violated. But this internal emotion of anger is not necessarily sin. Remember Ephesians 4:26, where Paul says, "Be angry, but do not sin," or literally, "In your anger, do not sin." But if the emotional response turns to angry words, gestures, or revenge, now it has become sin. Sometimes the best thing we can do in such situations is to just pull off the road, give thanks to God for His protection, and give time for your emotions to cool off. Or what if somebody ignores you in church? Oh, that would never happen. Someone ignores you in church. If you are being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, then you will choose not to assume the worst and get angry, orge, where you stew, or where you stew and brew through the service, and even into the next week over this apparent offense. Instead, you will assume the best about this person, choosing to believe that they probably just were distracted. Possibly they didn't even see you because of all the surrounding activities. But if you still feel that there might have been an offense on their part, then you ask them about it after church. You don't wait for weeks and months to take care of it, where real or imagined offenses turn into bitterness, which poisons others. More often than not, you will find out that there was no intended offense at all, because they did not even see you or hear your greeting. This may sound silly, but I have seen relationships damaged and even destroyed over little misunderstandings like this, which can become huge walls of separation. So far we have studied and applied the three commands: be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now I want to conclude my sermon with the warning. Let's read James 1:19-20 again. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you believe that someone has sinned against you, then God has given His church a very clear pathway to reconciliation, which begins I'll read it again. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But balance this carefully with Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's a biblically defined sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This word restore is katartizo in the Greek, which is a beautiful medical term. It means to set a broken bone or to put a dislocated joint back into service. The picture here is that there's a member of the body of Christ whose sin has damaged his ability to serve the rest of the body. And we are called to gently speak to him about his sin, so that hopefully he will repent and be restored to useful service. But only those who are obedient to James 1:19-20, who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, will be able to restore a sinning brother in a spirit of gentleness, which is what achieving the righteousness of God would actually look like in this scenario. Continuing to use this medical example, please remember that God does not want his surgeons to operate on a sinning member of the body of Christ with dirty hands. So no matter how right or even righteous our position may be, sinful anger will short-circuit all of our efforts to achieve anything for the glory of God. Parents, this is why we must never correct or discipline our children in anger. Consider for a moment the utter hypocrisy of punishing children for their anger or lack of self-control, when we ourselves are speaking in anger and failing to exercise self-control. Clearly in such cases, James 1:20 should be blaring in our ears. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I believe that this is exactly what Paul had in mind when he made this command to us as parents. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we can all remember times when we failed our children by correcting or disciplining them in anger. Fortunately for us, children are the most forgiving people on the planet, and they don't expect their parents to be perfect. However, if we fail by displaying our sinful anger to our children, they do have the right to expect that we will humbly confess our failure and seek their forgiveness. So as I close this sermon, I want to just read the text again. James 1:19-20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, dear ones, if you are struggling with being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, please ask your elders or even me for help. We're eager to serve you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this text is a rebuke to us all as it shows the light of God's word upon our sin For in ourselves we will not be quick to hear, or slow to speak, or slow to anger. We will violate all of them. O Lord, I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit will do work in each one here that we cannot do, that I cannot do. That your word will have its way, that you will have your way, and that people will be changed forever as a result of what they have heard today, as they put off the old, and by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, put on love and kindness and gentleness and patience. And yes, Lord, that we would be faithful to your word, and we would speak when we need to. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we also, Lord, we want to just remember to give thanks for this meal and the fellowship that we're going to have here shortly. In Jesus' name, amen.